Father, we just want to come before you and just say thank you, Father. Hallowed be your name. Father, we thank you for your Sabbath, a time of getting together, a time of pulling apart, a time of having your word open unto us. Ruach HaKodesh, just come, take control, lead us, guide us, convict us, show us, teach us, that we may truly have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying. Thank you for this week and this time where, as a country, we could be thankful for the blessings that you have given us throughout this year. Father, you know the end from the beginning. You know the place we are at, and you know the cries that have come before you. May we have wisdom for these days ahead. May we truly walk worthy of the calling we've been called. May we lift you up, Messiah, that we would be that light, that all men would see you, that you could draw men unto yourself. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. We're in Genesis 38. Again, just continuing the story of Israel, the story of Yaakov. We saw Joseph get sold to Egypt. And then, sort of in the middle of the story, we have chapter 38 that goes a slightly different direction. It starts off, and at that time it came to be that Yehuda left his brothers and turned aside to a man, an Adullamite, whose name was Hira. Yehuda saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur, and she conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan, and she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Kazib when she bore him, and Yehuda took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Yehuda's firstborn, was evil in the eyes of Yah, and Yah took his life. Yehuda said to Onan, go in to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. And Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, and it came to be when he went in to his brother's wife that he spilled on the ground, lest he give his brother an offspring, lest he should give an offspring to his brother. What he did displeased Yah, so he took his life too. Then Yehuda said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah is grown, for he said, lest he also die as his brothers did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Where had we seen the commandment for a brother to take care of his wear and tear? Oh, yeah. Sinai has not been given yet. They've not even gone down to Egypt yet, much less been delivered from Egypt. Again, showing the law was not given at Sinai, but was re-given at Sinai after 400 years of being in Egypt, but that the law was shared with Adam, who shared with his son, who shared and Yaakov also taught his children some of the law. And here is Jacob, who, I mean, here's Judah, who obviously is not following all the law because he left and went and started hanging around with Hira and ended up marrying Canaanite women, and his sons were so evil that God took them. Well, at least he didn't kill them like some of the others wanted to. But yet he knew what Yah required. After a long time, the daughter of Shua, Yehuda's wife, died, and Yehuda was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Tamar, he and his friend Hira the Dulamite. And it was reported to Tamar, saying, "See, your father-in-law is going up to Tamar to shear his sheep." She took off her widow's garment and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. Yehuda saw her and reckoned her for a whore, for she had covered her face, and he turned aside to her by the way and said, "Please let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What do you give to me to come into me?" And he said, "Let me send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "Do you give me a pledge until you should send it?" So he said, "What pledge should I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." And he gave them to her and went in to her, and she conceived by him. She arose and went away and removed her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Yehuda sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Dulamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. And he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the cult prostitute who was beside the way to Enaim?" And they said, "There's no cult prostitute in this place." And she returned to Yehuda and said, "I have not found her." And the men of the place also said, "There was no cult prostitute in this place." And Yehuda said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we should become despised, for I have sent this young goat, and you have not found her." It came to be about 3 new moons after that, that Yehuda was informed, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has whored, and see, she has conceived by whoring." Yehuda said, "Bring her out, and let her be burned." When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." She said, "Please examine who these are, the seal and the cord and the staff." And Yehuda examined and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. And it came to be at the time for giving birth, that see, twins were in her womb, and it came to be when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' And it came to be as he drew back his hand that his brother came out, and she said, 'How did you break through? This breach be upon you.' So his name was called Peretz, and after his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, so his name was called Zerah." Again, we have the story of Tamar in the midst of the story of Joseph. Why this story in the midst? Yeah, if you read through in Matthew, the lineage of Messiah, guess who he came through? He came from Judah, yes, but it was Judah by Tamar. Read a few more down, and who was in the lineage? Rahab. One or two more down, and well, actually one more down, who did Rahab beget? Boaz, who married Ruth. Again, God's grace, God's picture of always a way for all people to come in if they would just believe, choose, and obey. And also a reminder that every story of every person is not told. I don't know when this story started and when this story ended, but it obviously covered a period of Judah's life. The birth of his firstborn getting old enough to marry, his children being married, and his wife finally passing. This was not a year or two chapter. I think we were talking about that last week going home after we had got home. The other brothers and their wives and children. Isaiah. Also, another good warning. Dinah started hanging around the daughters of Shechem, and we see what happened. Judah left his brothers, started hanging around an Adullamite, and part of those in the land. Isaiah 37, we're going to back up to 28. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your pride have come up to my ears, I shall put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lip, and I shall turn you back by the way with which you came. This shall be the sign for you. This year you eat such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs up from that. And then the third year you sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. The remnant who have escaped of the house of Yehuda shall again take root downward and be fruitful upward. For out of Yerushalayim comes forth the remnant and those who escaped from Mount Zion. The ardor of Yah of hosts does this. Therefore, thus says Yah concerning the sovereign of Asher, he does not come into the city, nor does he shoot an arrow there, nor does he come before it with shield, nor does he build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he turns back, and into this city he does not come, declares Yah. And I shall defend the city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And a messenger of Yah went out and struck in the camp of Asher 185,000. And they arose early in the morning and saw all of them dead bodies. And Sanherib, the sovereign of Asher, broke camp and went away and turned back and remained in Nineveh. It came to be as he was bowing himself in the house of Nisroch, his mighty one, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharetzer struck him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and his son Esharadon reigned in his place. That was Isaiah 37:28, page 443. Here we have Yah promising that the remnant, those that would be left, he would lead, he would guide, he would protect. And this huge army that was coming up against this little remnant, what did they have to do? Nothing. The messenger of God went out and killed in one night 185,000 army. So much that the next day the king got up and all of the men that were left, their hearts had left them, and they went back to Nineveh. And it even emboldened his enemies that they could strike against him. In the midst of all that is going on, in the midst of all that's perhaps going to go through this winter, be encouraged that the Father already knows. He sees the remnant. He promises to care for them, and he's done it before. With no help from those who were there, he literally turned back an army in one night. Psalms 31. In you, O Yah, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Incline your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be a rock of refuge to me, a house of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my stronghold. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. How do we take refuge in Yah? How can we never be ashamed? I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? And how can we be obedient to his word? And how do we obey it? Okay, how do you do what it says? You have to know it first. Remember, this is David who says what? Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Paul admonishes us to be a workman that needed not be ashamed. What are we to do? Study to show yourself approved. How do you hide in a storm shelter? You get in it. How do you hide in Messiah, who was the Word in the beginning, was with God and was God? Get in the Word. We want to say, oh yes, Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hand when we're in the midst of the road spinning. When our prayer should already be upon his word. The scripture says if we ask anything according to his will, it will be done. Why? Yeah, it's already his will. We can have confidence. We can have faith in what we ask. We know this is what he desires already. And he has promised his word will not return void, that his arm is not short, his promises are yes and amen. He's not a man that he should lie. But if we don't know his word, if we don't know his will, when I was growing up in the Baptist church, most of our prayers were, if it's your will, you've heard him. And I always wondered, why don't we find out his will first? Because if I prayed his will, May we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, why don't we just figure out his kingdom, his will? Does he not reveal it to us? Do you not say if we knock, he would answer? If we seek, we would find? Too many times we come upon a problem, a situation, and rather than having prepared, rather than being still and knowing he is God, rather than asking the Spirit to show us, we just take the easy way. Thy will be done. And then if it doesn't work out, well, it must not have been God's will. Is that not the same victimhood mentality that we are complaining about today for others who never take responsibility? It's never their fault. It's the parents, the education system, the... patriarchal system that's racist against them. Have we studied to show ourselves approved? Do we know that we have taken refuge in him? You are my rock, my stronghold. By your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Bring me out of the net which they have hidden from me, for you are my stronghold. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yah El of truth. I have hated those who observe lying vanities, but I trust in you. Do we hate those who observe lying vanities, or do we excuse? Do we reason that, well, everybody else does that. They're not that bad. It's okay. I used to. Do we end up excusing evil as good, as acceptable? Or do we call it the abomination that God does? Do we hate it as he does? I've hated those who observe lying vanities, but I trust in you. I exalt and rejoice in your loving commitment. For you have seen my affliction. You have known the distresses of my life, and you have not shut me up into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Show me favor, O Yah, for I am in distress. My eye, my being, my body have become old with grief. For my life is consumed in sorrow, and my years in sighing. My strength fails because of my crookedness, and my bones have become old. I am a reproach among all my adversaries, but most of all my neighbors, and a dread to my friends. Those who see me outside flee from me. I have been forgotten like someone dead from the heart. I have been like a missing vessel, for I heard the evil report of many. Fears from all around when they take counsel together against me. They plot to take away my life. But I have put my trust in you, O Yah. I have said you are my Elohim. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who pursue me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving commitment. Is our trust in him? Do we stop and see, Father, have you put me here because of my actions, my disobedience, my pruning, or is this the enemy? I used to, when I was again growing up, anything bad that happened was the enemy. Especially as I got into the charismatic circles, just bind the enemy. when many times it wasn't the enemy, it was our own walking in curses. It was our own not cleaning up, our own consequences of my actions. Me doing the enemy's job for him. Do not let me be ashamed, O Yah, for I have called upon you. Let the wrong be ashamed. Now, if he's saying, please don't let me be ashamed, I have called in you, let the wrong be ashamed, he is saying what? He's not part of the wrong. He's doing what is right. So he is being obedient. We were taught, Lord, I know I'm just a sinner, but bless me anyway. Don't let me be ashamed, O Yah, for I have called on you. Let the wrong be ashamed. Let them be silenced in Sheol. Let lips of falsehood be stilled, which speak recklessly against the righteous, with pride and scorn. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those fearing you, which you have prepared for those taking refuge in you, in the sight of the sons of men. In the secrecy of your presence, you shall hide them from the plots of man. You shelter them in a booth from the strifes of tongues. Blessed be Yah, for he has made marvelous his loving commitment to me in a strong city. And I have said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes, yet you heard the voice of my prayers when I cried out to you. Love Yah. All you his lovingly committed ones, for Yah guards the trustworthy ones and exceedingly repays the doer of pride. Be strong and let him fortify your hearts, all you who are waiting for Yah. In these days ahead, are we trusting in Yah? Have we done the work so that we know his will, his ways, his desires? When we hear, will we be led by the Spirit to know whether we should or should not? I mean, it hadn't been but a couple of years since the virus came, and we were told by the medical experts what we had to do, what was needful. Now there is a divide in our country among those who listened and those who did not. Those who refused, those who said that doesn't make sense. That if I put on a mask that I can smell through a virus that's a tenth the size of a smell molecule, is going to be trapped. The science doesn't follow the science, Brother West.
Fauci said something.
Yeah.
That's a stupid science.
Well, because it's no longer science. What Fauci said is, I am the science. That's not a science anymore. That's a religion. That is a idol. That is, follow me, do what I say. That's control. That's totalitarianism. That's fascism. That is, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now we're beginning to see complications. But don't worry, just in time this winter, they're expecting RSV and flu and a resurgence of COVID and whatever the next thing they're coming out with. Can we stand when all of those around us is my trust going to be in him? Am I going to hear? Do I even ask him those things? Do I pray? Do I seek? Do I wonder before I move? Or am I led by something else rather than his spirit? Am I led by the news, by the science, by what my work says, by what this store says, by what? If we are led by anything other than his spirit, then we are bowing down to an idol. Whatever is my motivation, if it is not him, if it's, well, this is what I have to do to save my job, well, is my job my source, or is he my source? Last week, right there in Oklahoma, and Verona and a few other places, United Furniture shut down 2,500 people, not quite, 23-something, 24. God, I thank you for your service. We're gone. You are laid off, and we expect it to be permanent. The truckers that were out on the road were sent texts saying, please turn around. Do not deliver anything in your truck. Here's one of three places you can go, whichever you're closest to, California, North Carolina, or Mississippi. Go park your trucks, and we'll send you home and pay you. Yeah. And I know people who say, oh, yeah, we got to get that because we got to go back to work. What? Yeah, 2,700. My mother, more than once, her good friend was the foreman there. And, oh, I could get me a job, my boys a job. And while it lasted, it was decent work. Honest work, honest wage. But it's how quick it can be gone. No, sir. It has not yet come out what the problem was. I have not heard. Now, you know.
I did see, I don't know if it's related, but they found it out with everything closing, but wasn't the United Workers that arrested for embezzlement?
Maybe
thievery, embezzlement, I don't know what it was. But it wasn't like.
It hadn't come out. that I know of yet what the problem was. Because literally, I mean, they were blowing and going a couple of months ago, hiring. FTQ? I don't know, FTX. I worked for a company, literally. We had contracts around the nation. And I did not get a load on Thursday that I was supposed to for my restock. But I only ran the plant till noon on Fridays because I employed a good amount of ladies. And a lot of time, ladies become mothers. And so we worked 9 hours a day, Monday through Thursday, and four on Friday, so they could all do their mother stuff Friday afternoon. If you got an appointment, make it Friday afternoon. You getting your hair done, make it Friday afternoon. And therefore, I had very few holes in my lines because the ladies knew they had every Friday afternoon off. So we limped through Friday, and I called the office and said, look, my stuff didn't show up. If it ain't here Monday, I'm going to be out of work before noon. We'll used up all our materials. Oh, yeah, trucks will be there, no problem. Monday morning I came, and instead of the truck showing, the town fathers showed up. It was a smaller town like Coffeyville, and said, the electric department is right behind us to shut your power down. We got a phone call from your corporate that y'all are out of business. So I know it can shut down in a second. We had best know when our help is from. You had best know where to take refuge. And a storm shelter always works best when? If you're in it before the storm. And if it's trustworthy. I had a storm shelter in one house we lived at in Texas. A rent house. My wife would not go in the storm shelter because it leaked. So a tornado, we just gonna have to ride it out till we dinkled and repaired it and fixed it. And then after that, no other storms came before we moved that we had to go there. But yeah, a storm shelter works best if you go there before the storm, if you're already in it, if you are prepared. I encourage you again, prepare. Prepare not just physically, but spiritually, mentally. Be in the Word, discerning His will, His ways, His promises, His commands, that we can be obedient in the days ahead. That if we are asked something to do that is not according to His will, it will be like Peter and John. Should we obey God or men? You tell me. But I'm going to have to obey God. Romans chapter 9. We're going to back up to verse 15. Nine. For this is the word of promise. Oh, no, 15. I'm sorry. I told Stacy nine. I looked down at nine instead. For he says to Moshe, I shall show favor whomever I shall favor whomever I favor, and I shall have compassion on whomever I shall have compassion. So then it is not of him who is wishing, nor of him who is running, but of Elohim who shows favor. Now, is that true? But does God not also show favor to those who love him? Does he not show mercy down to the 10th generation? And does not he curse those who disobey even the second and third generation? We have to understand, and especially with Paul being a Pharisee, being a Jew, that we have God's perspective and our perspective. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh also was a jerk and rebelled. He said, I like my musicians can do that. Jacob he has loved, Esau he has hated, but Esau made some really genius decisions. God knew the beginning from the end, so he has already known every choice you would make, yet the scripture says, choose you this day. How can I choose if my choice has already been predetermined? Well, if you expect me to answer that for you, I'm sorry. That has been a debate for ages. Does man have free will or is he predestined? And the answer is yes. I believe absolutely that God knows every decision we're going to make. And therefore, that decision is unchangeable, and I fully believe you have absolute choice to make any decision you want to. You just already know what you made. And I think inside of time and outside of time, both of those things can stand and not be opposed, but we can't hardly understand it because we're not outside of time. Think of a story that's already been written. I can skip anywhere in that story and pick up and already read because it's already been written. But the characters in that story are living that story word by word, moment by moment. So all of history has already been written. That's why he, was the lamb slain before the beginning of the foundation of the earth. That's why God said he knew the end from the beginning, yet here we are with history passing by second by second. Here we are with Wesley having lived almost 90 years upon the earth, but what is that to God? But a twinkling of the eye. So yes, I believe God favors whom he favors and has compassion on whom he has compassion, and at the same time says, choose you this day whom you will serve. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for the same purpose I have raised you up to show my power in you and that my name be declared in all the earth. So then he favors whom he wishes, and he hardens whose he wishes. Then you shall say to me, why does he still find fault? Who has resisted his counsel? In other words, what could I do if he already determined I was the villain? I was the bad guy. I was going to be hardened. But who are you, O man, to talk back to Elohim? So that which is formed, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have authority over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of value and the other not for value? If Elohim, desiring to show wrath, to make his powers known and much patience tolerated the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction that he might make known the riches of his esteem on vessels of compassion, which he has prepared beforehand to esteem, given whom he called, not only us of the Yehudim, but also of the nations. As he says in Hosea 2, I shall call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living Elohim. Yes, Yahu cries out on behalf of Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the seas, the remnant shall be saved. For he is bringing matter to an end and is cutting it short in righteousness, because Yah shall cut short a matter on the earth. As Yeshayahu said before, if Yah of hosts had not left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that nations not following after righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of belief? But Israel, falling after the Torah of righteousness, has not arrived at the righteousness. Why? Because it was not a belief, but as of works of the Torah, for they stumbled at the stone of stumbling. It has been written, see, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock that makes for falling. Everyone who is believing on him shall not be put to shame. Now, what did that mean? That we are predestined, that there's nothing I could do about it, that he set it up for the Jews to kill Jesus just so the nations could come in? No, how do we know that? Well, first, we know there was Torah before there was Israel. We saw it today. Second, Paul quoted through the prophets how it was always his will and his speaking that the nations were going to come in. And that unless you were grafted into Israel, you'd have no part. But he's speaking here, showing how that God had always planned for the nations. He's speaking here, showing at the very end, how were the nations come in? Through belief. Through Messiah. Through, and when he says belief, what is belief? Yeah, it's Shema, hear and obey. And why was Israel discounted? They didn't obey. Yeshayahu said if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we would have all been put away like Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because Israel was doing the same thing like Sodom and Gomorrah. If you recall, when they besieged Israel, the king walked along, and he heard two women crying and fighting. Why were the women crying and fighting? And why was she going to give him her son to eat? They had ate the other baby the day before or a week before. Now it was time to eat the other baby. We go, oh, that stuff just, that can't happen. You know what happened in the last century? Go back and look at the history of the Soviet Union. Go back and look at what happened. Go back and look at the history before that of the nobles. Remember the story, Ivan the Great and Catherine the Great, the marriage of the centuries, the queen from England or princess from England and the czar in Russia got married. The great meeting, the great peace. And what was Russia's biggest need at that time? Feed the people. What did Catherine the Great do? Said, I know people who are very industrious and who farm. And you know who she brought over? Mennonite farmers. Gave them land grants, most all of them Mennonite. Because she said, I saw people over in Europe who were working in, they were the religious folk. Anabaptist. Not the Catholics, not those who were in the church, not those who were in the mainstream, those that had broken away. And she brought a huge section over and gave them land grants, and Russia became extremely prosperous because they were the breadbasket of Europe. Bolshevik Revolution came in. What did Lenin say? Everybody's equal. The problem is all of these fat cats. These evil rich folk been holding all of y'all down. They named them. Stalin came in and they rounded them up and shipped them off to the gulags. The surrounding cities were encouraged to go out and rape, pillage, kill these rich land-owning farmers. We don't hear anything like that today, do we? And what happened in the Soviet Union? You know, the people still needed to eat, but now there were no farmers to farm, and 6 million Ukrainians starved to death. And things got so bad, the Soviet Union put out posters saying the children belong to the state. You can't eat your children. What happens in a short time when you take God out of the equation, when there is no morality, when right and wrong are no more, when the people had needs, human life meant nothing. Oh, but this is America. Yeah, where we have people who will vote for idiots because they'll let you kill a baby in the womb. We're not confused. We're so bright, we know there's 72 genders. I cannot take Benjamin and get him a tattoo. It is illegal for them to give him one. And I could be turned into Child Protective Services for trying to get him a tattoo. But I can take him to the hospital and say, my little boy wants to be a girl, and they will mutilate him, cut off parts of his body, give him medicines at his request if he says yes, but he can't get a tattoo. I can't take him to a bar to get a drink because he's too young to consent. But he can go to school and without my permission, the school will start giving him pills, hormone blockers, call him by his preferred pronouns, take him to get vaccines. Ruth can go to school, and without my permission, several months ago, Planned Parenthood to come pick her up, take her on Friday to get an abortion, bring her back to school, let her stay at the school nurse's office till she felt better, and send her home all without parental consent. She's a minor, couldn't go buy cigarettes. But the school will let her kill somebody. Oh, but we're in America. God bless America, the home of the free and the brave, indivisible, one nation under God. How have we not become like Sodom and Gomorrah? How have we not, when we celebrate not just Pride Month, but have drag queens come into our four-year-old kindergartners, have sex changes on a minor who can't even consent to getting a tattoo? Ordaining drag queens to be ministers, celebrating, having a church right here in Tupelo, in Mississippi, the Bible Belt of the South, that left a denomination because they did not affirm gay pride enough. And they left the Methodist denomination, which is headed by a gay minister. Of which most of the African churches have left because they consider the Methodist Church an abomination. How sad that churches America planted in Africa years ago now go, I don't know what God you are worshiping, but it's not the God you brought us. But we don't think tough times are coming here. We don't think our economy's in trouble. We don't think that when we elect a president who can't complete sentences, it's a problem. We don't think that when in Pennsylvania they elect a senator who had a stroke and can't even speak hardly, to go to a job where his whole job is to understand and speak because he's on the right side of the issues.
He wears a mask.
Mm-hmm. Saw a little clip the other day. A man was out speaking and a woman asked him something and he says, why are you so upset? I'm not your enemy. And she says, yes, you are my enemy. And he says, what makes you think I'm your enemy? She says, you won't use my preferred pronouns of they. I already told you they and you addressed me as her. And he says, so I'm your enemy because I dare to have free speech. I dare to believe the truth that you were born male or female. That makes me your enemy. And she said, yes. Hallelujah that he made a way for us to be grafted in, and hallelujah that he's not done with America yet. I believe there's still a remnant. I see more than 10 here in this room. But I see the scripture that says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. As Jerry Lewis said, there's a lot of shaking needs to be going on. I encourage you to pray, to get in the Word, to find your refuge in Him, and to ask him, what do I need to do during these days ahead? What do I need to do to prepare? If you saw a hurricane coming and they projected it's coming straight for your town, I hope you would at least make some basic preparations. Get some food, get some water, get stuff tied down, get stuff ready. Can you not see the storms coming on the horizon? Can we not see United right here shut down? 2,700 people gone. Yes, sir. Yeah, 4 out of the 7 said yes, 3 out of the 7 said no, but if not 7 out of the 7 said yes, then they all said we'll strike.
And 40%
of our food comes by rail. So just before 1, they got in on the ship and they'll put the tape in. They already are seeing rolling blackouts and brownouts in California. They've already said, we're rationing gas and propane up in the Northeast. Germany's already said we expect, or was it the UK? UK, we expect 10,000 people to freeze to death this year because we don't have enough fuel. No, he didn't say you have the permit. He says you have the leases.
Yeah, leases, not permit, but, you have a
but the EPA won't give them a permit. They have a lease, but not a permit. It's sort of like having your house, but the inspector won't let them turn on electricity, and they want to know why you're not living in the house. The Green Revolution has been pushed for the last decade. Tell me, how much green energy did we have before the big push? Anybody?
Say 13%.
Yay! Almost a decade later, after all the concentration on green energy, how much do you think we have increased from 13%? 15.7. By the green energy folks, their big target year of 2030, having everything done by 2030. What's their best case scenario projections by 2030? 28. By their best guess projections, when do they think we could be 100%? No, 2260 something, I think it was. That's their reports, but yet, oh, climate change, we've got to shut down the coal industry, the oil industry, the gas industry, the diesel industry. They have nothing ready to take its place by their studies. Well, and some of what they're taking place with has a larger carbon footprint. For example, the batteries to produce an electric car and the care of those batteries after they work out than it does a gas guzzler. When it comes right down to it, the scripture says they worshiped creation more than the creator, so he gave them over to a reprobate mind. And we have a bunch of reprobates making reprobate policy, which will lead us to a reprobate society, and we are seeing that now. If you don't take a stand, if you don't have your house in order so that you know you are in the cleft of his rock, if we're not hiding under the shadow of his wings, his tzitzit, his Torah, the scripture says if those days weren't shortened, no flesh would survive, because reprobate makes no sense. It was like Colorado Springs. They shot up the club out there. It was a hate crime. And it was all the right-wing media's fault, except for the guy who shot him up was a transgender guy who was left and never listened to any of the right-wing media. Reprobate. Yes. Father, thank you that you have given us your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, to lead us, guide us, convict us, direct us, empower us. Thank you that you've given us your Torah, your map, that it could be a light into my feet, a lamp into my path, that it should show me the straight and narrow, that I need not depart from it, that I might hide my word, your word in my heart, that I wouldn't sin against you. That I can study to show myself approved, that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May I be diligent, Father, in doing that which I need to do. May I not just prepare in my heart, but may that out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth speaketh, the life liveth, that the fruit that shows I can be prepared. Not just for me, Father, but for those who you wish to take the two loaves and the fishes and do the miraculous. We would be that ark. We would be the one. We would be the city set on the hill that cannot be hidden. That Messiah, we would lift you up, that truly you may draw all men to yourself. Father, that we would see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we would Shema, we would hear and obey. Amen.